Do you have favourite stories or films that you like to watch over and over again? I have a few, and it may be that you'll sort of determine a little bit of my character by revealing to you a couple of the films or three films that I could watch over and over again, perhaps particularly when I'm not feeling that good and you just want to sort of sit back and watch something. And I was just thinking of the films I might like to look at, and they are 39 Steps by John Buchan, for instance, Great Expectation by Charles Dickens, and actually we even saw it yesterday when Anne and I weren't very well, Good Night, Mr. Tom. It's just like that, actually, for this passage that was read to us by Elaine from Luke's Gospel. It's the story of the two people who were returning to their village not far from Jerusalem on the eve of the first Christmas day. It's a story I love to read. It's a story I could read over and over again, and particularly at this time of the year. There's something about it that sort of reaches each of our hearts, I think, because we know ourselves that we've been through those times when we've had doubts and when we've been confused. And it's just wonderful when we read that these people had their eyes opened when they met and realized that who was with them was the risen Lord. And we need that reassurance ourselves, don't we, so often. So let's just enjoy the story this morning. That's the whole idea this morning. I thought, as I enjoy this story, so hopefully you can enjoy it as well. So here are these two people. They'd been companions of Jesus. They'd obviously met with the disciples. We're only told the name of one of them in this passage. His name was Cleopas. But, you know, we're given a hint of who was with him, although we're not given that person's name. And we think probably it was his wife. It would seem fairly obvious that perhaps it's wife. One is that, you know, in those days, often the women were sort of rather ignored, and they just concentrated on the men. Sad, such a thing today. Glad it doesn't happen today. But anyway, so only Cleopas is mentioned. But if you turn to John's Gospel and the scene at the cross, we were told about certain women that were there, Jesus' mother, and we're told there was another Mary who was related to Jesus' mother, and the name of her husband was Clopas. Now, it's not quite Cleopas, but the general feeling is that Clopas and Cleopas are the same people. So we have a married couple, Cleopas and Mary, and they're returning to their home at a village about 7 miles west of Jerusalem, and they're traveling there on the eve of the first Easter day, feeling very sad, very depressed, very confused. Firstly, things have gone totally wrong. They'd known Jesus, they'd been with Jesus, they'd seen him as a great prophet and believed him to be the promised one, to be the Messiah. But then it had all gone wrong, because Jesus had actually been crucified, taken from them. What on earth had gone wrong? And then even worse, that morning when they'd been with the other companions of Jesus, they'd heard this startling news. The women had gone to the tomb with the spices, and it was empty. There was no Jesus. There was no body. They'd come and told the disciples, and the disciples didn't believe them at first, but they ran back to the tomb and came back and said, yes, it's right. There's no body there. There's no Jesus. So where, in fact, was Jesus? They'd lost him. And you can imagine, as they traveled, that they would be totally, totally confused and depressed. As we're told, they were here. They were looking down. And then a stranger comes up and joins them. Perhaps it wouldn't be too unusual in those days, if you were traveling on the same road, that you'd start chatting to people who were walking in the same direction. And the stranger says to them, you're looking very depressed. What's the problem? And they said, well, all that's gone on in Jerusalem, don't you know about it? The person seemed to be rather ignorant. And they said, you must be the only person who doesn't know what's happened in Jerusalem over the last couple of days. And they started to pour out their hearts to him about what had happened. The person they expected would be their savior, their Messiah, had actually died on a cross. And even worse now, the body which had been put in a tomb had disappeared. Well, the stranger just didn't sort of shrug his shoulders and say, yeah, hard luck. I can't help you. Instead, he started to talk to them. He started to tell them about what the Old Testament scriptures said about the Messiah. And we're told that starting from Moses and all the prophets, he told them how all the events actually that had happened were just, in fact, as the prophets in the Old Testament had said it would. They didn't understand it, but were told that Jesus was talking about himself, explaining to them that what has happened actually was meant to happen. This is how God worked it out. But they didn't understand, and they were blind at the time. They didn't realize it was Jesus who was with them. And so Jesus explained everything to them. And so we're told they started to approach the village, and Jesus acted as if he was just going to carry on. But they stopped, and they invited Jesus to stay with them. That's a lovely expression, isn't it? They invited Jesus into their home. So they went in, started to prepare the meal, etc. And then when it came to eat the meal, Jesus did something which he always did. He broke the bread and blessed it. And suddenly their eyes were opened, and it was Jesus. Can you imagine how they must have felt? We're told in the scripture their hearts burned within them when they realized that Jesus had been with them, explaining all this to them, and they hadn't realized it was Jesus. And how sad it is sometimes when Jesus is right close to us, wanting to explain things to us, and we don't actually realize it's Jesus who's there with us. You know, it's just wonderful that when they then realized that Jesus was real, that Jesus was with them, that Jesus was alive, that Jesus had risen, the whole attitude changed. They were filled with joy. They couldn't contain it themselves. And it must have been pretty late then, perhaps even getting dark, but they rushed back to Jerusalem to share this news with everybody else. And when they got there, they found that, yes, Jesus had already appeared to Simon Peter as well. And then if we read on a little bit, Jesus actually came amongst them all and said, peace be with you. You know, there are a few things we can learn from this. Firstly, you will notice that it was Jesus who made the first step in revealing himself to them. He came alongside them and walked with them. As I said, that's just a wonderful thing to know, that Jesus can come alongside us and walk with us. We read, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God made the first step in reconciling us to himself. He gave us Jesus in order to do that. It's nothing we could have done. It was what God did for us because he loved us so much. God made the very first step in reconciling us to himself. And then secondly, Jesus didn't force himself on this couple as they approached their home. He appeared to be as if it was going to carry on. But the wonderful thing, they took the opportunity and they invited him into their home. We read in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and dine with them. And Jesus is standing at the door of all of our hearts, and he's asking to come in. Some of you will remember the famous painting by Holman Hunt of Jesus standing outside the door of the heart. And if you look at the door, there aren't any handles on the outside. The door can only be opened from the inside. And that's how it is with Jesus. Jesus will not force himself into our lives, but he's standing there asking to be invited in. And he's there all the time, no matter where we are. It doesn't matter whether we're in church or at home, enjoying leisure, working. Jesus is there, and he just wants to be part of our lives if we'll only let him. And finally, Jesus dispelled all those doubts and confusions. As I said, these two people were convinced before Jesus was crucified that he was the Messiah. But now they were in delusion, or at least they had been, because Jesus had apparently died. They couldn't make head nor tail of it. They were just totally confused and in despair before they met the risen Lord. And there are so many things in life that are confusing, might cause us to despair, that we can't explain. You know, I have a wife, and she loves me. Now, how do I know that, and how can I explain it? I mean, why should anybody love me anyway? But she does. And I know she does, because I experience her love every day of my life. I'm sure all of you can say the same about people you love. You can't explain why people love you, but you can really experience that love. And you know, it's the same with Jesus. I cannot explain intellectually why Jesus should love me. I cannot explain to you why should God love me so much that he should send his son Jesus to die on a cross for me so that my relationship with God could be restored. I can't explain that. I can't understand it even. But I can experience it. Because when we invite Jesus into our lives, we understand then that it is real. We can know Jesus and we can love Jesus. It's so like, sort of, how do you explain to somebody what Marmite tastes like? I mean, you can't, can you? Unless they've tasted Marmite, they've no idea whether they love it or hate it. You can't explain it. You've got to taste it to find out what it's like. And it's the same with Jesus. He's standing there. He's asking to come into your lives. And you can know him and know his love and experience him if only you will ask him into your lives and mine. Amen.